We are in Revelation chapter 19. And whether you realize it or not, everything that we've been studying in Revelation chapter 1 all the way through chapter 19 has been leading up to this day. It has. Because Revelation, the book of Revelation, is this, one of these books that it gives you this little tidbit, it gives you this little bit of information, and then it goes back, and then it goes forward, and it goes back, and it keeps going back and forth in this imagery of Christ's return, okay? It actually starts right in Revelation chapter 1 when it talks about he's coming, and he's coming on the clouds when Jesus himself, when it says, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be, amen. You see, today, not literally today, today we're going to be looking at Jesus' return, and not Jesus coming as a little baby, but Jesus coming in great power. So before we continue on, let's read Revelation chapter 19, because I am so glad it's here. You know why? Because it means there's only two chapters after these two. All right, so here we go. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven. Notice that. In heaven, shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of the servant. And again they shouted, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah! You know what? We just got to stop there. We got to try this, okay? This guy, get ready, because this is like the fourth hallelujah in just a few short verses, you know what I'm saying? There's something in this word hallelujah. So I just want you to get the feel of what's going on here. So on the count of three, we're going to give it our best hallelujah, all right? You need a little practice? Karen, do you need practice? All right. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Oh, and let's do it one more time. I like that. That's good. I'm just going to listen this time, right? Because I want to hear it. One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
Oh, yeah. You see, that's good, but what it says, it's going to be like the sound of rushing waters, like peals of thunder. It is going to be so amazing when this time comes. I cannot wait. I think we need to do hallelujah one more time, just for me. I just appreciate it. One more time. One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
Woo! I like it. I like it a lot. This is for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold on to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're going to stop right there real quick. And I'm just going to kind of explain real quick, because we need to understand what's going on. This is like the preparation of what's about to happen. Because if you remember from the very beginning, okay, we go all the way back to Revelation 1, he's talking to the churches, and then after he's talking to the churches, I believe he's starting to talk to the Jewish nation. He's going to start gathering his chicks from the Jewish nation back up. You guys remember this? The tribulation happens, and we've kind of tried to explain this, and I believe this is how it's going, but I don't know for sure. But this is how I've interpreted Revelation. The tribulation happens, not the tribulation, the, what's it called? The rapture happens, and the Christians are taken up from the earth all at one time. Kind of an amazing thing. And all of a sudden, when all the Christians are gone, it gives the opportunity for the Jewish people to go, we need to rethink this Jesus thing, because we recognize that all those who are missing are those who believed in Christ. And we, although we believe and worship God, we don't believe in Christ. And all of a sudden, it gives an opportunity for the Jewish nation to once again come into the favor of God. We have the two prophets that come into Israel. Remember the two prophets who were later tormented and killed and laid there, and then they come back to life? We have the two prophets who are like the central figures of proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And when we have the 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel that all of a sudden come to the faith, and I believe they come to the prophets, they get the knowledge of Christ, and they go throughout the world and they start proclaiming the good news of Jesus in powerful, miraculous ways. And it says multitudes are coming to Christ at that point in time, but at the same time, they are starting to be persecuted like never before in the world's history. That the Christians, those who believe in Christ, are now being persecuted by all sorts of people, and it's ramping up. And at the same time, the beast comes into being, the dragon comes into being, the prophet comes into being, and they start setting up this new world that they're trying to control. They're trying to take the place of God. You got to remember, God has three main attributes. God is all-powerful, okay? God is the only one who's allowed to judge because he is totally righteous. And God is the one who receives all glory and praise. Only God. Those are one of the three attributes of God. He's all-powerful, he has a right to judge. Guys, remember this from VCL? He has the right to judge, and he is the one worthy of all praise. And what's going on is the serpent, the prophet, the dragon, they're trying to replace God in a mighty way. They're trying to receive all the praise, they're trying to receive all the power, they're trying to have the right to judge, because they're going to make sure who gets what with the mark of the beast. So then we have the bowls of God's wrath, we have all these different things going on that God is trying to turn people to him. It sounds like tragedy. It sounds like hardships. It sounds like bad things going on. But every tragedy, every time that God pours out his wrath in a minute way, is an opportunity for people to come to Christ. That's an important thing that we need to remember in our life today. We're not experiencing the tribulation, but God is constantly, even with his chosen people, even with those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior right now, he is constantly trying to get us to turn away from the world's ways and turn back to him. Constantly is allowing things to come into our life that is not meant to harm us. Hear me. Not meant to harm us. Not meant to bring us down or to turn us further away from him, but to help us recognize our dependence on his power. To make sure that we are worshiping him and him alone. And to let us know that he still has the right to judge even in our lives when we're turning away from him. And he constantly brings correction and things into our life to help us turn back to him. That's what the tribulation is all about, is allowing people a chance. It amazed me. Every week when I preach through this entire book of Revelation, every week, every chapter, there's a new opportunity that God is creating for people to repent, to know the truth, and to turn to him. The problem is, if you're thinking you're going to wait till this tribulation time to do this, the problem is 2 Thessalonians tells us that during this time, God, not only is he doing this, but he also has allowed a great delusion to fool people into following evil. He's allowing that to happen. So if you're going to choose Christ, if you believe in God in any way, shape, or form, if you believe in him, it's time to put your faith in Jesus now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Start living your life for him today, okay? What's going on in this is absolutely amazing, because remember the beast here now and the seven bowls that God's pouring out, these seven, is it seven bowls? Is that right? Oh, come, someone help me. Seven bowls. There's been so many different things that God has brought forth. It's seven bowls. Now the seventh bowl has been poured out of God's wrath, and we have the demise of Babylon the whore. Okay? Remember Babylon the whore was the anti-Christ religion? And we have the demise of the political system, or the thing that everyone was really putting their faith in, because now we had this monetary system that was throughout the world and this political system that was in charge. Remember in chapter 17, God did away with that. And God did away with the whole, actually, Satan turned on the religious system and got rid of it. And so now people are in an uproar. Things are like major bad. And so once you get rid of the religious system, and once you get rid of the political or the economic system that people are depending on so much, political system or the religious system's gone, the political or the economic system's gone, there's only one way to control people now. You know what that is? Military. We're going to do it by power. We're going to force people. And so now Jesus is coming in chapter 19 that we're going to read right here. And he's going to destroy that. Now you remember the first time Jesus came to the earth? Came with a little bit of baby, little helpless baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in the manger. Very sweet, quiet little scene. Very nice. Remember when he left? He went up in the clouds. And the angel stood there and said, you know what? This is the way that you saw him go. He's going to come back. You know what? So many people don't really think he's coming back. Do you realize that? They just think, you know, I believe Jesus in the manger and all the nice stuff he did, the miracles, that's really cool, but this whole thing coming back, I just don't know about it. Well, here's the thing about Jesus coming back. There are more scriptures in Jesus' return than there are telling about Jesus coming the first time. As a matter of fact, it's 8-1. There are 8 passages of scripture for every 1 passage telling about the baby Jesus, about the return of Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, every 30th passage talks about the return of Christ in some way, shape, or form. Someone's going to go home and start reading chapter 1 in Matthew and go, okay, chapter verse 30 must talk. No, I'm not talking about every 30th chapter, every 30th verse, every 30 verses, there's a warning or an encouragement of Christ's return. So here we have it, chapter 19. Look at verse 11. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. You know, I've read this in the last 2 weeks now. I bet you I've read that passage between 100 and 200 times. And every time I think of it, every time I read it, I think of my son Gabe every single time, and the white horse and the argument that he had with Mr. Odell in school. Do you remember that? Have I told that story already? It just cracks me up. I just absolutely love it. Mr. Odell was saying, there's no animals in heaven. And Gabe was saying, oh, yes, there is. And, no, there's not. There's no animals in heaven. He says, well, where did Jesus get the horse to ride? So there's evidently animals in heaven. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, the names of Jesus. Faithful and True, with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, nothing gets by him. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, here it is. This is the moment we've been waiting for. This is it. He's coming down. This is the battle that we've been waiting for eternally. Ever since Satan said, here, eat this apple, we've been waiting for this battle to happen. We've been waiting for this to come. And you know what? It just makes me laugh. It makes me laugh because I read this battle, and it's really not a battle at all. I'm thinking, you know, this is going to be the clash of the titans. You know what I'm saying? Blow for blow, beat for beat. I see the starfighters coming in, and all these different fights going on, and this epic explosions and boom and bang, and this great huge battle between good and evil, and good is finally going to vanquish evil, and it's just going to explosions and. You know what I'm saying? You think the last battle would be this huge sparks and fire and loud noises and just explosions. Boom! You know what the last battle was like, according to what goes on here? Listen to what it says. I love it. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the midair, come gather together for the great supper of God. Now, this isn't the wedding supper that he talks about in verse 9 and 10, but this is a bad supper. If you're at this supper, you don't want to be there because you're what's on the menu, okay? I'm just going to let you know that right now. You don't want to be around for this supper. This is not a glorious thing. If you're there, you're laying there and the birds are coming down and your dinner. You're the entree, the dessert, the whole nine yards. That's what you are here. That's not good. Come together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men of horses and their riders and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, small and great. Then I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. Here we go. We're making the stand to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. And with his signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the two of them were thrown alive in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. Here we have, we've been waiting for it. Been waiting for it. And basically the battle is like this. Jesus rides in on his white horse with all of his armies behind him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen. You know why they're dressed in fine linen? Because they really weren't going to get dirty. They really weren't. They really didn't have to raise a finger. I mean, you don't go to work that you think you're going to get messy if you're getting put on your white finest clothes, do you? And that's what's going on with them. They didn't have to lift a finger. You see, Jesus rode before them, and he basically went like this. If you missed that, I'll show it to you again. And all the big bag uglies were beat. What? Let me get to you again, because I really like it. Amen. You're thinking, wait a minute, where's the bombs and the phasers and the starfighters or the explosions, the fireworks, the rumbling? Unnecessary. Because you have to understand, this is God. When he created the world, when he created all of it, the stars, the sun, the moon, the plants, the earth, everything in it, when he created all of it, you know how he did it? He spoke it. If you want to look it up, look in John 1. And the agent of that creation was Jesus, the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. Just with his mouth. So here we have, we've gone full circle. He spoke it into existence. He destroys it the same way. The word of his mouth. Now, they describe it like a sword coming out of his mouth, just so that they understood where it was coming from. With a breath, Jesus destroys it. Here's a little hint. That's our God. That's how powerful he is. That's why he's God. See, that's why I put my trust in him. Even when it seems like evil is overcoming, even when it seems like the darkness is getting darker and is overwhelming our lives, even when it seems like everything is falling apart, everything's a mess, things couldn't get worse, whatever, however you want to describe it. I was telling Jim this morning, I feel like right now, I feel like I'm juggling 12. I can juggle three balls. I'm pretty good. I can get three balls going, and I can juggle them for quite a ways. I can even throw one to you. You can throw it back, and I can keep juggling three balls pretty good. But right now, I feel like I'm juggling 12. And I feel like I'm just like trying to keep up, and I'm not able to hang on to or give any attention to one single ball at a single time. You know what? Even in the midst of the chaos and the confusion and the pain and all the things that are going on, guess what? He's still in control. And we have that same assurance, and we need to be living that way even right now. We can't be living as defeated people of Christ. We need to be living as the victorious people that he's called us to be. And remember it. And take courage and take strength and know that our God reigns. And by the breath of his mouth, he can create. And by the breath of his mouth, he will win the battle. It sounds so simple, but that's where faith is at. It's not meant to be complicated or hard. It's meant to put our faith and our trust and our hope in the one who says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He holds all power in the palm of his hand. Gruesome thing. So we have this beast and the prophet. They did not collect go past go. They did not collect $200. They went directly into the abyss of the burning fire and sulfur. Directly in during the battle. And then we have in chapter 20, it says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss. Evidently, they were handed the keys to the abyss to this angel because God has control of that key. He's holding it in his right hand in a great chain, and he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him in the abyss and locked and sealed it over to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I don't understand why. I don't understand what the purpose is, except for this. You know what? He took the prophet. He took the beast. He bound him. He threw him into the lake of burning fire. And then the battle that has been waging for thousands of years now, ever since creation, ever since the apple came out and Eve took it, this battle has been going on between the heavenly realms and the evil realms for all these years. And now, because of Christ's return, because of the breath of his mouth, the devil is literally succumbed. He is powerless. He is unable to put up a fight. He is unable to say a single word. He's unable to raise his hand in any type of defense. He is absolutely powerless to the point where the angel comes down. Maybe the archangel Michael or whoever it was came down, who had been battling for all these years, comes down and he takes a chain and he wraps it around the devil, this serpent. And he throws him into the abyss and he locks him away for 1,000 years so that he, Satan, cannot deceive the nation. What's that all about? You remember what I said about every chapter in Revelation? All the way through here? In every chapter of Revelation, it seems like there is a point where God is extending his grace one more time. One more opportunity. One more chance. I think that's what's going on. I think the people who are left on the earth, who are not part of the great battle, because not everyone went into the battle. It doesn't say that. It says the armies of the world were gathered together. For 1,000 years, Christ reigns with an iron scepter, fiery eyes, breath of his mouth. For 1,000 years, he can reign. Now, that you can look at this in three different views. I'm not going to go into the amillennials and the premillennials and the postmillennials and all these different millennials that talk about the 1,000-year reign. I believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. I believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign in which Christ is ruling over the earth. Because remember, they destroyed the religious system. They destroyed the political system. They destroyed the armies now. And so now those who are left on the earth are going to have an opportunity to be reigned with Christ as he's going to be the ruler of the world. And you might think, man, that's just going to be fantastic. Because Satan has been bound, he has no more influence. But here's the thing. We blame a lot of stuff on Satan, don't we? Yes, we do. You know, right now we got the excuse that, you know, the devil is prowling like a lion, waiting to devour you. You know what I'm saying? And we use that excuse an awful lot. Well, the devil made me do it. Pat, you're laughing at that one. Devil made me do it. I was so tempted, I could not resist the wiles and the wherefores and the trickery of that sneaky snake, the devil. He made me do it. He tricked me again. He tricked me, and I fell. I don't know where that voice came from. Maybe that's the voice I use when I'm trying to make excuses. I tripped up. Well, here's the thing. Satan is going to be bound, have no influence, But that doesn't mean sin is going to be gone. Because sin reigns in mortal man's hearts because of original sin. And just because Satan is gone doesn't mean sin is not going to continue to reign in the hearts of men. The reason I say that is because when he is released, here in just a little bit in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In numbers, they are like the sand on the seashore. You see, even in the brightness of Christ's reign, with his justice and his majesty and his power, people in our sinful hearts still won't turn to him. So as they marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, why do they conspire? It says, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had already been thrown were still there, still tormented, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's going to be the end of all evil. Because at that point in time, everyone with evil left will be destroyed. All gone. And then we read in chapter 20 that all the dead will rise. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. And then verse 15 is so important. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The line's been drawn. Been sealed, it's done. No more chances. It's over. That's it. There's something. I don't know what you're feeling in your gut right now, but maybe I'm just hungry. I don't know. There's something in my gut that just is kind of churning with the finality of that statement. That there is no more chance. There is no more opportunity. It's done. Done. Forever. No more choices to be made. It doesn't sit well. But the truth be known, choice could be today for you or for me. Graduates, you're going to hear whatever day your graduation is, someone's going to stand up there and they're going to say, the future is bright before you. Did you hear that at your graduation for 8th grade Sydney? The future is bright before you. It's the world is your oyster, or something to that effect. That the possibilities are endless. Really, there's only two possibilities. I don't mean to bust anyone's bubble or ruin anything for anyone, but really, there's only two possibilities for your future. Two. Let's start with the bad one. It's really bad. It's eternal fire. It's hell. There's no chance of getting out of it. It is a torment that will last the rest of your life, for eternity. A torment like nothing you've ever experienced. Ever had a paper cut? A little burn? Multiply that by millions for eternity with no sense of relief or opportunity to have even a drop of water to cool your tongue. Choice number one. Choice number two is heaven. No more pain, no more fear, no more tears, no more sickness. An eternal time with God in His glory, experiencing things that you can't even hope for or imagine at this point in time in your little mind are going to be at your beck and call for eternity. And we've got a choice and a very limited time in which to make it. It's not a joke. It's reality. And it faces you right now. Here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at heaven coming down and the throne and the pearly gates and all the amazing things that heaven has to offer. But you know what? Right now, it's time for a decision. Right now. What do you choose? The best time to make it is right now while the Lord's tugging on your heart. Don't put it off. Don't brush it aside. Don't try to rationalize it. Because faith is not necessarily rational in the minds of our eyes right now. But trust in Him. Trust in Him who said, I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And that wasn't Eldon who said it. It was Jesus Himself. And He was either the Son of God, or He was a liar. And He's the Son of God. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's time to decide. We're going to sing a song, and I'm done with chapter 19 and 20. Did you see how I got those both in one day? Whew! Not trying to make it light on you, not trying to ruin the mood. Run the moon. But it's time. We're going to sing a song. Kyle Epperly came all the way from Ukraine to play guitar for us this morning. No pressure now, is there? While we're singing the song, I'm just going to put it out there. If you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, if you have not chosen life in heaven through Jesus, today is your opportunity to make that choice. To stand before a body of believers who love Jesus, who want to encourage you in your walk and in your faith, who want to come alongside you and serve with you for the glory of God's kingdom. Today is the day that you have to step forward as we sing this song. I'm trying to say it very slowly and plainly so no one misses it. As we sing this song, to give your confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to choose life with Him for eternity. Jesus says, if you will confess my name before others, I will confess your name before my Father in heaven, and you will be mine. It's not by any righteous act that you can do. It's by grace that you are saved, Jesus' grace, through faith that you are saved. It's the opportunity to come forward and say, I choose Jesus. There's no water in the baptistry. It's just you and God right now. And saying, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I put my hope and my future in you. All the other things he'll take care of in the right time. But this might be your only time to confess his name before you walk through these doors and into a world that isn't preaching Jesus. It's trying to deceive you. If you have not taken that step, if you've never done it, today, I want you to come forward. And you know what? Someone has to be the first one to break the ice. Someone needs to come forward. So the ones that are sitting there with the white grip knuckles on the back of the chair in front of you and are thinking, I can't do it, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Because through Christ, all things are possible. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. Let's stand and sing. I can't put it any plainer, Lord.